In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hands. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever, and destroyed by fire.' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the gift of your written word. I pray that through my spoken word, we may encounter the living word, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, we continue our Lenten study of people of prayer in the Bible, and we've turned to look at Nehemiah. And for those of you who know your Bible, who know your biblical stories, you may know that Nehemiah was an activist, a person of action. He was the man God called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you were here a few weeks ago, we learned about Daniel, and Daniel was in exile and been taken away from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is the man who's going to restore Jerusalem. He's going to rebuild it. But what you may not realise is that Nehemiah could just as easily be called a man steeped in prayer. There are no less than 9 prayers recorded in this book, and there are only 13 chapters. I love Nehemiah. He's an activist. He's someone who got things done. I like that sort of person. But also, he's a man whose life stems from a life of prayer. And what's really more interesting for me is that it's his prayer that leads him into action. It's not his tiredness from action that leads him to prayer. So let's explore something about this activist rooted in prayer. It all begins with a desire for information. If you were here last week, Che was preaching for us, and Che had a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. And Che was reminding us that we need to pray in an informed way. And it's the same with Nehemiah. Nehemiah's story begins with Nehemiah asking his brothers, who've just returned from Jerusalem, what's the state of play? What's happening? What's going on in the city of Jerusalem? Justin's overwhelmed by the excitement of the day. Nehemiah gets this news. He wants to keep informed. I wonder if we keep informed on what's going on. How do we find out what's happening in the world? Or is it just too much bad news? You put on the radio, you scroll down your phone, and the stories just seem to get worse. And Nehemiah is confronted with that bad news. He's told those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. So how does Nehemiah respond to bad news? Does he get despondent? Does it drag him down? We're told that Nehemiah is deeply moved. Deeply moved. The word compassion means to suffer with. Nehemiah is moved with compassion. His whole being is moved. I'm very fortunate in the job I've got to work with so many inspiring charities. Charities that tackle poverty in such innovative and new ways. But many of these charities began with people who did not primarily think about their own well-being, but gave priority to God's will and the needs of others. Just need to walk around the corner to see the Friary to see that in work. So how did Nehemiah give priority to God's will and to the needs of others? Well, we see his compassion is expressed in three ways. First, he mourns. He cries out for those in need. Nehemiah does not think of his own needs, but he weeps for those who have nothing. It starts with tears. And then secondly, he fasts. Nehemiah gives up the very things he's got himself, so that he can empathize with those in need and spend time in devotion with God. And thirdly, we're told that he prays, and he prays, and he prays. We're told that he prayed for some days. He is persistent and pushing in with his prayers. I wonder, do we pray for those in need? Do we start with crying out? Do we empathize with those in need? Do we mourn their loss? Do we fast? Do we pray persistently and push in on our prayers for those in need? Are we known as activists who are rooted in prayer? The scripture gives us the exact words that Nehemiah prays. It's relatively unusual to have the whole prayer written out in full text. And it gives us a really useful shape for prayer for those in need. And if you're struggling to know how to pray for those in need, if the scale of the need is so high, this is a really good place to start. It begins with praise. For though Jerusalem's needs have driven him into the presence of God, that problem is soon dwarfed by the awesome sense of God's majesty. As he prays, he says, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments." When I was growing up, when I was a child, I was taught songs by a child evangelist called Ishmael. Some of you may know him if you're a certain age like me. And Ishmael taught us that we needed to praise even when we didn't feel like it. And actually he said, Ishmael to me and to others as we're in this small group, he said, we don't praise God for what he's done, we praise God for who he is. We start by remembering who God is. And that's something I've learned, it's become engraved in my heart, and the prayers that I lead in my team at Transforming Knots Together on a Tuesday morning every week, we start by putting God at the top, where he belongs. Our prayers start by remembering who God is. And amazingly, that then begins to change our perception of the world. Our view of the world changes as we praise God. And it leads to a time of confession. Overwhelmed by the presence of God, Nehemiah becomes very conscious of his own sin. Very aware of what has gone wrong. And Nehemiah doesn't make any excuses. Nor does he pray in a detached way. He starts by saying his confession for his own sin, those of his family, and then those of his nation. He doesn't see the sins of the world as somehow separate from the sins of himself. He doesn't somehow think of himself different. Many years before Nehemiah, King Solomon was speaking, and King Solomon said these words, "If my people, those who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Friends, as God's people, we are called, just like Nehemiah, to confess on behalf of our nation. We are God's people, and we are to seek forgiveness of what's going on and gone wrong across this world. And then things begin to change. For Nehemiah begins to recall the promises of God. It's almost as if he's picked up his Bible or his scripture and he's beginning to read the scripture. And he reads and says, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as my dwelling for my name.'" confronted by the memory of God's word, Nehemiah begins to tell God what he has to do. What audacity! What confidence! Encouraged by the memory of God's former favour, God's former mercy, Nehemiah is assured of God's present grace. And he lays his request quite explicitly before God. Do you see how Nehemiah's prayer is shaped? That it gives us a shape for our prayers and those in need. It starts with a time of praise, putting God in his rightful place. It goes into a time of confession, where we confess our own sinfulness and those sins of our nation. And then, through reading of God's word, we get a thorough understanding of our place in God's story, and we become part of a bigger story. Are we activists rooted in prayer? Having turned to God in prayer, Nehemiah turns to action. And it's interesting for me that this change takes place even as he is praying. We discovered that with Hannah a few weeks ago, didn't we? When we're looking at Hannah, that sense of God begins to work within us even as we are praying. It seems that the very action of prayer itself leads to us being equipped with the courage to be the answer to our own prayers. So Nehemiah prays, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name." That's you and me. "Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of the king." It's interesting, we've read a whole chapter of the book of Nehemiah, and the very, very end of that first chapter, we're suddenly told in that one sentence that Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. That was an incredibly important position in Persian society. He was the wine steward who served the wine, but he also tasted the wine to check that nobody had poisoned it before the king drank it. And the king trusted him implicitly that when the wine was given to the king, it would be healthy. That meant that the cupbearer became the confidant, the trustworthy, the person of influence. I'm very conscious that in my position as CEO of the Transforming Knots Together, that I'm in a position of influence. I'm very lucky I'll be able to meet with CEOs, chief execs, and leaders of councils across Nottinghamshire, and leaders of charities. And I believe God has called me to that place at this moment of time to minister in that way. But I wonder what places of influence God has placed you. Where are your spheres of influence? Some of us get something called the Daily Bell, which is produced by 24/7 and the Urban Abbey here in Nottingham. And there are seven spheres of influence that they identify. Education. Government. Health and social care. Business and commerce. Media and the arts. Law and order. And the church. And we encourage those of us who get the Daily Bell to pray each day for people of influence to shape our city, our county, our communities, through the influence that we have in those places. And maybe God is placing on your heart a particular role that you may play in that sphere of influence. And so, equipped by his prayers, Nehemiah moves into action. He goes back to work and awaits his opportunity. 4 months later, God's timing is sometimes a bit long, isn't it? Nehemiah has to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying for the best part of 3 months. And when the moment comes, Nehemiah nearly misses it because he's so scared. But it's those months of prayer that have shaped him and prepared him for that moment. And he sends up what we sometimes call an arrow prayer, a really quick prayer. But that arrow prayer comes from the foundation of spending months in deep prayer. You can't have one without the other. And Nehemiah prays. And the words that come out of his mouth as he speaks to the king, I don't know if he even prepared them, is, "Send me. Send me." Nehemiah's prayers are being answered by himself. He is the answer to his own prayer. Nehemiah, the activist, but rooted in prayer. It began with compassion, through days of mourning, of fasting, of praying for those in need. It led to days of praise and confession and reading the scripture, that he grew in confidence. And then the day came and the arrow prayer went up and he was given the courage to be the answer to his own prayer. So is prayer a cop-out for people of action? Is prayer the easy option? No, prayer leads you into action. Prayer leads you to be the activist. For it's through prayer we discover God's heart, and then we do it. We can be activists rooted in prayer. Amen.